The following message is by Pastor Steve Clark of the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City. More information is available at our website, www.slcevfree.org.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for putting us here now in this moment before your word and giving us opportunity to see in this word by your Spirit Christ and your glory. We just sang that, Lord, and we're thankful now for that moment. But we ask, as we just sang, Lord, will you actually capitalize on this moment, and will you shine light on your word, and will you indeed show us Christ and show us glory? We can read it and not hear it. We can see it but not see it. And I pray, Lord, don't let that happen. Show us what is beautiful here. Show us what is incredibly deep and wise about your great plan. Show us your glory and show us Christ in the center of it, and show us as just thankful and humble recipients of it. Do that kind of work in us now, Lord, as we hear your word. Open it to us. Teach us. Educate us. But Lord, more than that, transform us by showing us the glory of you in Christ. That's what we pray. Thank you, Lord. We trust this all to you. Amen. Has God rejected his people, the Israelites? That was the main question addressed in last week's passage in Romans chapter 11. Paul asked it in verse 1, giving voice to the issue that lies behind these chapters 9, 10, and 11 that we've been looking at for some time. As we discussed, the church there in Rome at the time, and some of the churches everywhere in the Roman Empire, and even today, had seen that the church that started as almost exclusively with people who were from a Jewish background, started there, had very quickly swung and very dramatically swung to become a church that was dominantly Gentile in background. Very heavily so. And in the eyes of many Gentile background Christians, it sure did seem that in rejecting the Messiah and crucifying him, the Jewish people as a whole had permanently lost their standing as the special people of God. Seemed like that, maybe. Is that true? Paul asked and then answered, by no means. Absolutely not. Very clear answer, which he then supports with three arguments, three reasons why, what ways that you can tell. Paul himself is Exhibit A. He is an Israelite and had been incredibly rebellious himself. But God obviously saved and was using him in a special way. And the Jewish people are the people that God foreknew, chose them for special blessing with no consideration as to what kind of people they might become in the future. They didn't obey their way into that status. They can't disobey their way out of it. In fact, third point, their situation is like that in the days of Elijah. There is a remnant of Jews chosen by grace, even amidst great rebellion. A small remnant of Israel. Talking, of course, as he always has through those chapters and in the Old Testament, about a people who are a small slice of people, Israel, the Israelites, descended from the man Israel, also called Jacob. Those people, a small number of them, believe, exist, are ongoing. So yes, look around, the vast majority does not believe in Christ. Okay, yes, but there's a remnant. That majority, it doesn't believe, it's hardened by God then in that unbelief. But remember the remnant. We ended up with that hardening, though, in verses 8 and 9, 10 last week. God has, in fact, responded to the unbelief with hardening, in part for judgment against that portion. Yes. Okay. That brings us to our passage for today. Verse 11, Paul then asks and is going to answer another important question. So, that hardening of so much of the majority that it's, you can call it the whole, that hardening, it's happened, it's failing to find life and forgiveness. This rejection of Jesus, is that for the final end goal of the full spiritual downfall, the destruction, the judgment of Israel as a whole? Verse 11, again, by no means. It's also, yes, there's judgment in that, but it's also about redemption. And that's what we're going to be looking at today and the following weeks. I'm going to read today verses 11 down through 32 because these verses are all, they're woven together and connected, and it's kind of hard to decide, you know, where to stop because there are pieces on whatever, wherever you draw the line, there are pieces on both sides of the line that all kind of relate together. So I'm saying I'm going to stop at verse 24, but I'm also going to talk about 25 and 26. So I'm going to read the whole passage together, see it together, and then I'll draw out a couple of observations that are mostly from the first half, from verses 11 to 24. And we'll come back to it and say more about the latter part of what I'm going to read next week. So I'm going to read 11 down through 32, and then draw out a couple of observations from that. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Romans 11, that's a big bite. I'm going to try to focus more, as I said, on the first half of that and draw out two observations. Here's the first. In mystery, God planned for Israel's spiritual failure to work for redemption. In mystery, God planned for Israel's spiritual failure to work for redemption. That word mystery comes from verse 25, where Paul is summarizing the verses right before that we read already. Mentioned last week that the word mystery occurs a number of times in the New Testament, and it's describing something that was hidden during the time of the Old Covenant, but has now been revealed and made plain in the time of the New Covenant, the time of coming of Christ. So Paul wants all of us to see and to understand, to kind of get this previously hidden and actually counterintuitive truth. It's counterintuitive because if one reads the Old Testament and expects God, then as you read that, expecting that God will spread his salvation out to the Gentiles of all the earth, the expectation likely would be that he would do that first by redeeming and blessing and strengthening the Israelites, kind of building them up as his spiritual people, and then, in this order, then use them as his servant to reach out to the world, in that order. But actually, no, that's not how it's going. Verse 25, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. There are different words used, as all the verses that we read there, all throughout, there are different words that are essentially describing the same situation, sometimes from the perspective of God's actions, things like hardening or rejection in verse 15, that's God's rejection of the Israelites, God breaking off branches, God acting with severity, and at other times it's describing things from the perspective of the people's actions. Like verses 11 and 12, trespass or failure or unbelief in verse 20. So over and over again, the picture that's painted throughout these passages, throughout these verses, is the picture that describes now, in Paul's day, which is the same as our day still, one of a large gap of a separation between God and the unredeemed Jewish people. A hardening of them in resistance. And the mystery piece of that, this hardening, is that it's God's doing on purpose. Because it's key to how God is going to work redemption among all people. It's not thwarting the plan, it is the plan. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 12, their trespass, their failure means riches for the world, for the Gentiles. Verse 15, their rejection means the reconciliation of the world. That was unexpected, but that's obviously what had happened and was happening and still is happening. You can see it. You can actually look at it happening in the book of Acts as the initial very heavy Jewish persecution of the very first Christians there in Jerusalem in the area drove them out of the area to all the surrounding countries, and they went out carrying the gospel. Out first to Jews, but then quickly to Gentiles, carrying reconciliation and riches, glory, salvation to all the nations. And masses of Gentiles believed and became part of God's people. Were grafted into the tree, as he says here. That's part of the mystery. But there's a second part of the mystery, which the first part was planned to lead to. Jealousy in Israel. And their redemption, then, also. You can see this also in verse 11. Israel's trespass leads to the salvation for the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Paul's very conscious of that. Says it again in verse 14. He preaches the Gentiles, and he knows I've got something that's going to happen. The so as is God's purpose in this. First, of course, I'm preaching so that the Gentiles would be saved, reconciled to God as children of Abraham by faith. But then they're going to enjoy the blessings that are the promises of God to Abraham. And then Jewish people are going to see that so as to make them jealous, so as to save some. Paul knows that and kind of magnifies his ministry. He says, I'm trying to push that to make it seen and known. Paul's very conscious of that. The goal is the gospel goes to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous, not just to make them stew in their own juices and be full of angst. Not that. To make them want something. Spiritual life that brings then to them a lived out life that they see but don't have. And jealous of the Gentiles who are enjoying the kingdom of God, they would say, I want that. And some would be saved. Verse 14. That's the fullness of the mystery. Hardening to drive the gospel to the Gentiles. to save Gentiles, to make Israel jealous, to make Israel pursue the gospel, to save Israel then too. That's the wise and unexpected plan of God that nobody saw coming, but is. And so together, the Jews and the Gentiles will embrace this one and the same message. Not two different messages, the one and the same message. Righteousness that is not of our own making by obeying the law, but righteousness given by God to all who trust Jesus as Messiah, crucified, risen, and reigning. That's the gospel for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. And that puts those who believe into the one single same tree, which is the point of verses 17 and following. There's only one tree, and it's a Jewish tree that Gentiles are grafted into to become a permanent part of. God did not switch trees after Jesus came. He didn't reject this one and plant a different tree. It's the same tree, the same one that God set aside. That's what the word holy means in verse 16, to set aside, to set apart, not common but distinct. God set apart to himself Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel, and said, "This is my tree. These are my people. This is where my promises and my blessings are going to fall." He didn't switch trees to something else, nor did he make a second tree, like a totally different tree. I'm going to do some promises and blessings on some trees and some promises and blessings on the other tree. There's only one tree. So one and the same tree, same root. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the root. If you want any of the blessings of God, you got to be in that tree. Not just physically in that tree. Over and over again through this section, he says, the key is faith. Did they, do they, do you believe or not? Being in the tree, we've seen this already in the book of Romans, being like marked off as being a physical descendant or being circumcised or being baptized or confirmed or whatever, being physically connected is not relevant. It's, are you connected by faith? Truly, vitally, spiritually connected to this tree? That's the point Paul's making in this passage and that Jesus made in a very similar analogy in John 15, if you know it. If you're physically connected but not actually spiritually connected, that will be found out one day and you will be cut off. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. But if you trust Jesus as Messiah in dependent faith like we've talked about, you'll be included. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. That's the one tree of God. Right now, a bunch of the branches are Gentile, but a bunch of Jewish branches are coming. This will happen. But how is it going to happen? I think this is probably the part that some people are waiting for. How is that going to happen? Well, as often is the case in end times things, the how is not crystal clear beyond any doubt. I think the what I just said, the what that's going to happen is crystal clear beyond any doubt. But the how, I'm going to talk it through like I see it. And I'm going to attempt to stay out of all of the weeds, but there are a lot of weeds and there are a lot of details. So I'm going to attempt to explain it like I see it, but I'm not completely sure. And I'll tell you why when I get there. I could be wrong about some of these things, but here's how I see it. How is this all going to happen, this one message move from Israel to the Gentiles and end up leading to the salvation of both? Well, I think we start in verse 25 by noticing, 25, it's a partial hardening. Partial, as in not total in number. There is, as we've seen, there's that small remnant. So it's not total in number, it's partial. But also partial, I think, in the sense of not total in time, not permanent. It is a hardening, it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There is a full, complete number of Gentiles that God intends to save. It's a really big number, He knows what that number is. He knows who it all is. And Israel will be hardened until that is done. Verse 26, and in this way, in this manner, all Israel will be saved. Israel, as has throughout this section, including in the very previous verse, must mean the Israelites. It has to be the Jewish people that he's talking about there. Can't be something else. And all Israel, of course, doesn't mean every single person. We already saw earlier, Paul says to save some. And the Bible's full of statements. All Israel assembled at such and such a place. It was done in the eyes of all Israel. It doesn't mean every single person. It just means lots and lots, many, many, many. Not a few, not a small remnant. All Israel, lots and lots. So what Paul's saying is in this way, in this manner, that's how many, many Israelites will be saved. Like how he put it earlier in their full inclusion, not the remnant just, but their full inclusion. Or verse 15, different than what we're seeing about the current rejection, there will be their acceptance. Verse 16 also talked about there's a little bit of the dough as the first fruits, but the whole lump, the contrast there of first fruits with whole lump. Lots of branches are going to get stuck back into the root after the hardening is lifted when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I picture it like this. Now the percentages are wrong here. This analogy I'm going to lay out here. The percentages are wrong because, of course, in the world, there are many, 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 many more Gentiles than there are Jews. But suppose it's 50-50, just for the sake of illustrations. View this whole room as a lawn. 50% of it's Jewish, 50% of it's Gentile. Half and half. And it could be, I kind of think it's like this, that the salvation of God is like a sprinkler that shoots out a cone of water. And it starts out completely on the Jewish side and then gets pushed to the Gentile side. And then for year after year, long time, it's going on for centuries, watering the Gentile side, and Gentile after Gentile, Gentiles are gathered in. But it's not quite on the 50 mark. There's a little sliver right there. Also, the water's falling on the Jews as well. It's not quite 50%. A little bit off. There's the remnant. For a long time, long time, long time. Lots of Gentiles, riches in salvation, and a sliver of Jews, the remnant. That's verse 25. And then here's the debate. Part where my uncertainty enters in. Here's the debate. Does the water just shut off? At some point, right there. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, this massive big number that nobody knows except God, when that number is reached, does the water just shut off? It could be. Could be that in that way, that's how all Israel is saved, a really big number. Because if you think about it, that's a little bitty sliver, but over hundreds, thousands of years, that's going to end up being a big number. Maybe that's how all Israel, such that people would look at that and say, like, that's a lot of people. I mean, that's more, of course, but that's also, there's a larger percentage. So, could be. The text does not say anything more explicitly, so that could be how it is. And that also would fit, we read it down below, we'll say a little more about it next week, but it could also fit with down in verse 31 where it says that Israel is now receiving mercy. The word now is in the text. And right now, that's Israel receiving mercy. That could be. So it could be that what we see going on all around us these days, day after day, week after week, year after year, it could be that that's what it is. With this remnant, of course, there's not an exact number. It sometimes varies. There's revivals amongst Jewish people, and then there are less times, and yeah, that fluctuates. But this is the plan, and then the water shuts off. Could be. But I don't think so. I don't think so. I think what happens, to express it with the analogy first, is that this goes on for a long time, And then the sprinkler rotates back and shuts off as soon as it clears the Gentile grass. The fullness of the Gentiles come in, and the water shuts off. And in that manner, that's how all Israel is saved. I think that's how it happens. That means the sliver of the remnant is growing until it's a really big percent. It's the whole lawn. It's all of Israel. Some large movement that in the end would look like something that matches the terms we saw earlier, the whole lump, not just the first fruits. The fullness, acceptance, all of Israel, such that someone would look and say, different than they would today, right? Wow, the Jews believe in Jesus. All Israel believes in Jesus, not every single person, but a lot, not just a few. I think that kind of difference is what the passage is kind of pushing us towards. Some sort of work of growing revival among Jewish people that could be, if this is how it actually works, and of course every analogy has some flaws to it, but if this is how it works, it could be that it's fast, it could be that it's slow. There's no time indication given in the passage. It doesn't say how long or what relates to what. But something like that, that is a revival among Jewish people that would lead to people saying, wow, all Israel believes. That's different. I think there's a time coming when we'll see that sort of a move. But whenever and however it happens, verse 15 seems to be saying that something will occur that is more remarkable than what we're seeing now, I think. More than just reconciliation in the world. Look at verse 15. It says that when this hardening is lifted, it'll be more than just reconciliation. It'll be life from the dead. Something more in that statement. I think, it's a reference to life after the return of Christ. It could be just Paul's way of saying, it'll be amazing. This language is not common to him, so it could be that he means just that. We don't know. But I think he means something more, something akin to the life that happens when Christ returns. So I think the picture here of how this happens is Paul's saying that at the end, as we're nearing the end, somehow there's going to be a swinging back of gospel work and ministry, a revival of some sort, onto the ethnically Jewish people of the world. Some great scale will happen. They'll see Christ as the Messiah that they need. They'll see his cross as the only way to be forgiven of sin. Righteousness before God is not attainable by works, but must be given. And they'll trust him in large numbers, be grafted back into the tree, and that will bring untold blessing to the world because it will bring Jesus here. I think that's how it is laid out for us. But I may be wrong about that. But what is happening? I may be wrong about the how, but the what is happening is clear. God is using the spiritual failure of Israel to work redemption among Gentile people now, and also that leads to redemption among Jewish people also. That's God's work. That's God's plan. And so what's our role in it as Christians now? That's what takes us to the second observation. Here's the second observation. This mystery calls Gentile Christians to humble lives of grateful faith, especially with regards to Jewish people. This mystery calls Gentile Christians to humble lives of grateful faith, especially with regards to Jewish people. This point now, the second point here, is bringing us to the reason that Paul bothered to address this question of Jewish rejection in the first place. And we need to see this so that we make the right application from this teaching. This stuff is not here just for mind candy. It's not here to help us fill out our charts and graphs or predict the future, if that was even possible. It's not here to drive some sort of political agenda. We can tell what Paul wants from this, what God wants from this, by seeing what Paul says by way of correction here at this, in this end. So look at verse 13. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Paul is now explicitly rejecting the Gentile majority in the church, not directly talking to Jewish background Christians. They were reading on, surely, but he's talking to the Gentiles. Yes, guys, the gospel is heavily working among you now. Yes, for sure. But, verse 17, if some of the Jewish branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in to enjoy the nourishment of the Jewish roots, verse 18, do not be arrogant towards the Jewish branches. Remember, the Jewish root supports you, not vice versa. Then end of verse 20, do not become proud. Verse 25, lest you become wise in your own conceits. Let me tell you this, their hardening is only partial. Arrogant, proud, puffed up in conceit against the Jewish branches. That's what Paul sees happening and sees as a real possibility of becoming the deep-seated and dominant attitude among Gentile background Christians, which would poison the church in division along ethnic lines and would poison the plan of God to make non-Christian Israelites jealous of Christians. No one is jealous of people who look down on them, are prejudiced against them, and may even be persecuting them because they think they deserve it. You don't want those people. You hold those people at a healthy arm's length and you reject whatever it is they're about. So, this arrogance, this attitude of pride would poison the church and poison God's plan to reach the Jewish people. Pride is off-putting and winsome, and Gentile Christians, as Paul looked around, were in danger of legitimizing it, of saying not only is it okay, it's actually proper. Look what they've done. No, it's not proper. The people of the New Covenant are the people of Abraham, Jew and Gentile alike. You can see where Gentile Christians might have gotten some of this attitude. It would be easy to be very bothered by things that had happened, by how Jewish people had rejected them. It could be very easy to be bothered by that. And also, as the plan of salvation, this is important to kind of realize, as the plan of salvation moves from old to new, it's even in the words old and new, there is a lot in the old that is weak and former and is fulfilled by the new and better. Brought to an end, laws and sacrifices and temple and priests and scribes and Pharisees and leadership, all that's fulfilled and finished. The end of the law is Christ. We just saw that. So it'd be easy to say, brought to a conclusion and fulfilled, new and better, and obviously then the new and the better people are out with the old, the Jews, in with the new, the Gentiles, right? No, not right. The people of the New Covenant are the people of Abraham who share the faith of Abraham, ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles both, with no regard to the old system of leadership or worship. One single tree, 17 to 24, Jewish in root because God foreknew Israel. And for sure, he's broken off many branches right now, 17, 19, 21, etc. But not because they were Jewish, but because they don't believe. Belief is the issue. Biblical faith is the issue. God clearly still has a heart for ethnic Jews. Has he rejected them? By no means. Is he working this big plan to pursue them? Absolutely. And he's doing so in a way, it is all about faith, it is not about ethnicity, it is all about faith, but he has said, I'm going to swing back and I promise to include many, many people from this ethnicity that's different than any promise he's made to any other ethnicity. Sometimes we think, if he made a promise to the ethnicity, then there's like another way. No, it's the gospel way, but he's promised, I'm going to move to open many, many eyes, many, many Jewish eyes, in a way that I haven't promised to open many, many, say, Japanese or Norwegian eyes. I've mentioned those people before. I don't have anything against Japanese people or Norwegian people. I'm using it as examples, obviously. I'm going to save some Japanese and some Norwegians, but I've promised I'm going to save many Jews. That's the difference. It's going to happen. Verses 23 and 24, God, when he moves on them in faith, quite naturally and appropriately, they will be grafted back into the one Jewish tree of equal standing with the Gentile Christians. That's the situation. And so Gentile Christians must reject any hint, any sense of superiority, or any sense of we're better than them, any sense of God loves us more, any sense of they deserve whatever bad comes to them. Absolutely not. No. Now, of course, there's also no sense in which Jewish people can think of themselves as superior. That's true too, yes. But the history of recent centuries has seen more of a problem with the former than the latter. It should go without saying, but Paul says it because it needs to be said as he looks around. Do not be proud, arrogant, conceited. And more than just that, more than just don't be the bad, he's also modeled for us twice at the beginning of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Actually, my heart and your Christian heart should be for, I want to give myself to see that these ones would know Jesus. Not just, I'm not going to be proud, but I'm actually going to do what I can that they would embrace the gospel. That's the attitude. It would be a beautiful thing because they're people, but it would also be a beautiful thing because God just told us that when that change happens and large numbers of Jews begin to come to faith in Jesus, it would be life from the dead for the world. It would be an amazing blessing. That's a vision that's worth keeping in front of our eyes. Not just don't lord over, but more live in loving witness to with grateful faith. Which is exactly the sort of life that might stir up jealousy in an onlooker, particularly a Jewish onlooker, but anyone else really. I think that we probably should end by keeping that word jealousy in mind. Because sometimes I think that Christians get lost in sorting out all the details of the how. Or maybe we get lost in the don't be proud, don't be conceited, don't put down, and we miss the actual core of the mystery is the word jealousy, which is a little bit different than just be gracious and kind towards. We should be gracious and kind towards everybody, yes, for sure. Nothing against that at all. But jealousy is a little bit more, and I think Christians sometimes miss this. Jealousy is the key that this hinges on. Jealousy is, picture this, a person outside of a window, pressed up against the glass, looking in and saying, wow, what's going on inside of there is beautiful and wonderful. Hey, that's mine. That's jealousy. That requires a couple things. That what's going on inside the room that you would see through the outside is beautiful and wonderful and good and very closely tied to the blessings promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's not just that we be gracious and kind to Jewish people, that for sure. But it's that we amongst ourselves be living out the life of the kingdom so that someone would look and say, that right there is the blessing of God on a people, and they give credit to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That right there is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, etc. That's a people that is beautiful and wonderful. I want that. Hey, wait a minute. That's mine. To incite jealousy, first of all, we can't incite jealousy. God does. But to live in a way that God could point to and say, look, look over there. That's beautiful. You want that, don't you? You should get it. That's yours. That is a work of God. But we must, the biggest way, I'm kind of grieved sometimes that this whole discussion sometimes descends into an argument about when and how. The biggest takeaway from this is don't be arrogant towards people and live the kingdom. Embrace it and live it and run with it. Christ in you makes you different. It makes you humble. This gospel makes you humble. Christ in you, Messiah in you, makes you a people who mourn over your sin, who are humble and weak and meek and are also peacemakers and bless those who curse you and love one another deeply and beautifully. That kind of life is not natural. And a person would look in the window and say, that's great. I want that. And if God would open their eyes and show them in the scriptures, that's supposed to be mine. How come I don't have that? We can't incite jealousy, but God might. Our part in that is to live the kingdom like we should. Let us not get lost. Let us not, as an individual person or as a corporate people, let's not get lost in the discussion that, like, pick this chapter out and get lost in the discussion about when and how and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Don't be arrogant. Live the kingdom. And it's no accident where chapter 12 goes right after this chapter. What comes after this is live the kingdom. First of all, put yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. And that'll look like this, such that somebody might say, that's beautiful. I want that. The mystery calls Gentiles to humble lives of grateful faith, to live under the blessing of Messiah, and to show that off to the world around us, such that people would look at us and say, wow, I want that. That's enough for today. I'll say some more things about some of these verses, I think, next week, and finish off the rest of the section down through verse 32 and following. If something that I've said particularly puzzles you or particularly bothers you, I'd love to talk about that. As I said, there are some things here that I'm not certain about. I gave you my take on it. But I know that for some of us, that some of these things are kind of important to you, and I'd be willing to talk about that. And so if you want, look me up. You know where I live. So, and I won't be arguing with you about it, so we can talk, honest. But I'm going to stop there. Let me pray. Lord, I'm grateful that you have a plan, that you are at work to save people, Gentile and Jew alike. It's a beautiful gospel. You're a wonderful, wise, and mighty God. You have a plan. Whether it's exactly how I understand it or not, Lord, I submit that to you and say, your will be done. That's the best. But I pray, Lord, here at the end, that you would press all of us, whatever we think about the details here, that you press all of us into the great importance of faith in Christ that leads to a life of the kingdom. Lord, that's our need. Help us, please. This gospel is a humbling gospel. It is a gospel of your calling, a gospel of given righteousness. And for us Gentiles, a gospel that puts us in somebody else's family. Thank you for that, and I pray you would build in us a humble dependence on you and a grateful faith. Use us then in your plans, however you want to do that. Build your church. Call in the fullness of Gentiles and Jews to and bring life to this place.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Steve Clark of the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City in Salt Lake City, Utah. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit our website at www.slcevfree.org or call us directly at area code 801-943-0091. Our mailing address is Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City, 6515 South Lyon Lane, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84121.